Our scripture this morning is taken from Jonah, chapter 3, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, Pastor Torres.
Good morning, church. Thank you so much for coming out last night. We are glad for the blessing of the Lord in the evening. And I trust that you were blessed as you were here last night. And tonight we have the second meeting, so come, but bring somebody with you. What did I say? Come, but bring somebody with you. Maybe I should say, come and bring somebody with you. The book of Jonah has two verses of scripture that most people have a difficult time believing could happen. One of those verses of scripture is verse 17 of chapter 1. And it says that the Lord prepared a, what kind of fish? A great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. People say, impossible. No one could be swallowed by a fish and live 3 days and three nights. The other verse is that the fish actually vomited out Jonah on dry land. And again, they say that it is impossible. There are many things in the Bible that are really an advance to science. And because people don't understand that the Bible is advanced to science, they actually think that the Bible is backwards, that the Bible is antiquated, that the Bible really is not for modern man. But listen, there are many things in the Bible that are quite interesting. I was sitting in an airplane, and next to me, a lady who sat next to me happened to be a scientist. And I asked her what kind of science she was into. She said that she was responsible for all the apparatus pointing to space to see if there was life out there in space. And I said to her, "You guys are too late." And she looked at me like, "What do you mean?" I said, "The Bible says there's life out there." She said, "Where?" So I turned to Job chapter 1, verse 6. And it says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord." Then I mentioned to her that you are trying to put a city in space, correct? She says, "Yes." I said, "Guess what? You guys are too late again." There are many things in the Bible that really are quite in advance. Let me just share with you a few things. The Bible says that John saw the what? The holy city coming down from where? From God, out of where? Out of heaven. When I read that to her, she was astounded. Then I said, "Recently you've discovered how to make transparent gold, correct?" She says, "Yes." "Don't tell me," she says. I said, "Yes. You guys are too late again." Because the Bible tells us that the streets of that city are made of what kind of gold? Pure gold, but especially, what does it say? Transparent glass. Now, how many of you have seen gold that you could see through? Any of you? Let's see. Do you have some gold on your earrings? Not gold. Silver. But if you have gold, can you look through it? Yes or no? No. Usually gold is a solid, kind of a yellowish color, correct? But the Bible says that the streets will be what? Transparent what? Transparent gold. Now, what's interesting is this. Scientists recently have discovered how to make transparent gold. And most of you who fly, any of you fly in, United Airlines, etc., one of these planes, the front windshields of the plane are made of 2.5-inch plate glass, and in between the two plate glasses is a film of transparent gold. If you look at the astronaut's windshield, it has kind of a hue, kind of a blue hue color. That blue hue color is transparent gold. It protects them against the ultraviolet rays. And in the windshield, what it does, it keeps the windshield warm so that if something hits against it, it would not shatter. And I know that to be a fact because the technician who places the windshields in Lincoln, Nebraska, told me precisely how thick they were, that it takes 120 bolts to put them in, and they even told me how they test those windshields. They put them actually in a block, And then they shoot a bird about the size of a turkey into it with a cannon. And if it withstands the impact, then they mount it. If it doesn't withstand the impact, of course, nothing to mount. Okay. So, transparent gold. 2,000 years ago, the Bible said that there was transparent gold. For centuries, scoffers and skeptics have been making fun of a city that has streets of gold. And of all things, gold you can see through. Who ever heard of that nonsense, they would say. Now, the scientists are not laughing anymore. Why? Because they caught up to the Bible. What did I say? They caught up to the Bible. You know what that lady said? She said, I never knew that the Bible was a scientific book. She said, in fact, my brother just became one of these born-again things. That's what she said. And she said, he invited me to his church, and when I got there, the pastor put some book, the Bible, in our laps. We sat around in a circle, and then he said, turn to this place and the page number, and it had something to do with bones connected to some bones. Now, those of you who know the Bible, what is he talking about? Ezekiel's vision. And then he said, read this about the bones and give us your impressions. And she said, I sat there feeling silly, thinking about what I can say about these bones. And then she said, if that's all that the Bible has to say, who needs this thing? But she said, thank you so much for sharing with me that the Bible is actually true in advance. And she said, as soon as I get home, one of the first things I'm going to do is buy a Bible. So the Bible is in advance. Listen, there's a lot. The Bible speaks about the first irrigation system, but it uses simple terms. It says, but there went up a what? A mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. Today, we can bore a hole into the ground and know that if you bore and tap into one of those channels, you will get what? Something we call a well, correct? So now we know that what the Bible had in the beginning is true. And it was the first irrigation system before modern man decided to do so. What about anesthesia? Doctors, when you are going to do surgery, what do you have to do to people? You have to put them under. That's what we say, right? Put them under. When God decided to make a woman, what do you think he did? He put Adam under. He said, now God caused a what? Deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. How many of you have had surgery? And how many of you have gone into a deep sleep? Yes, that's what they do. They put you into a deep sleep, and they perform the surgery. God did the same thing, but God did not use the magical term anesthesia. He simply said he put them into a deep sleep. Then the next was the first recorded surgery. God opened up the what? The side, and then closed them back up. Now, for centuries, how did people kill people? By opening them up. So can you imagine people using swords and spears trying to figure this one out? Because that's the way you got rid of people, not the way that you save people. Today, we know different. Today, you can open somebody up. In my family, we happen to have two organ transplant surgeons. And I asked John, one of them, I said, how easy is it, or how difficult is it to pull out a kidney and put one in? He said, very simple. You just pull one out and put one in. But I know it's more complicated than that. So now we know that the first surgery and the first anesthesia was recorded where? In the Bible. Before man ever thought that it was possible to open up somebody and close them up. What about this thing called clone? How many of you have heard of the clone? You've heard of clones. Guess what? The first clone. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a what? A woman. People thought impossible. You cannot make something out of a bone. God did. Now scientists are not making something out of a bone. They're making something out of something even smaller than a bone, a cell. Is it possible? Absolutely. Who said it first? The Bible. Aren't you glad that you trust in the Bible? What do you say? Listen, there are many things I can tell you about. The first spaceship flight is recorded in the Bible. Notice how that's spaceship, because the Bible says that a spaceship or some kind of a riding mechanism came down and picked up Elijah, and he flew up into space. The first mention of a circular world, a round world, was registered where? In the Bible. Did you know that actually Christopher Columbus believed in the Bible? In fact, there are commentaries that he's written that can be bought in a book translated into English. Of course, he wrote them in Spanish. And he read the Bible, and he knew from the Bible that the world was what? Round. But the people in those days believed that the world was what? Flat. That if you went too far, you would fall off the edge and disappear. Correct? And so, the Bible said a long time ago that the world was round. And guess what? Is it round? Yes. The Bible also says that the world sits on nothing. And now scientists know that it actually sits on nothing. The first television. First what? Television. Now you might say, now, Pastor, you're stretching it. Well, the word television means far sight. What does it mean? Far, tele, vision, sight. Okay? The devil, when he was tempting Christ, he then projected the beautiful situations or settings in the world to entice Jesus to give up the fight and just surrender. And he said, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him what? All the kingdom. Let me ask you something. When you watch television and they're trying to entice you to go to Hawaii or to go to another place, do they present to you the worst or the best? Oh, they show you the beautiful turquoise water and the waving palm trees and everything beautiful out there, correct? So that you will then spend your money. Well, the first marketing agent was who? It was Satan. And what did they use? Television to show Jesus all. In fact, I was just talking to a non-scientist recently, and I said, when are you guys going to catch up? He said, what do you mean? I said, the Bible says that the devil projected into thin air visions. You have to use a screen. When are you going to come up with a projection that you don't have to take a screen around with you? He said, well, what do you need that for? I said, it'd be easier for me. If I didn't have a screen to take with me, I could just use something to project in the air and everybody could see it. Well, he thought it was kind of a ridiculous idea. But the Bible says that the devil could do it. Can you see that? Well, let's talk about Jonah and the whale. Those two verses of Scripture that I mentioned, okay? One, that there was a big fish that did what? Swallowed Jonah, and the other, and the fish then what? Vomited out. Well, let me give you some examples. First of all, Jesus believed in the story. Jesus what? Jesus believed in the story. There shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So, if Jesus believed it, that should settle it. What do you say? Do you believe what Jesus says? And if Jesus believed it, then it must be true. But let me give you some evidence that it is possible for somebody to be swallowed and still live. First of all, in Key West, you know where Key West is? In Key West, there was a man that was fishing off the beach. And as he was fishing, he snagged something. And he wrestled with that for 39 hours. That's a long time to wrestle with a fish. When it finally was brought in, it turned out that the fish was 45 feet long. How long? 45 feet long. And it also, the report says that it weighed how much? 15 tons. It had a width of 23 feet, and the tail from tip to tip was 10 feet. The most interesting thing about this report is this. It had a live octopus in a stomach that weighed 1,500 pounds. Now, if a fish can swallow a live octopus weighing 1,500 pounds, why is it so difficult to believe that a fish can swallow a 180-pound Jew? It actually took 19 barrels of formaldehyde. They send word to all the undertakers to send some formaldehyde so they could preserve the thing. 19 barrels of formaldehyde. Let me tell you some more stories. Would you like to hear some more stories? Yes? No? Children, do you want to hear some more stories? All right. Let's consider other situations. There are whales which do not have teeth, but are provided with whale bones. Among such a type of whale, they're called finbacks. These whales can be up to how long? 88 feet long. The stomach of such a whale has how many compartments? 4 to 6 chambers or compartments, of which could easily contain a what? A small group of people, not just one person. Okay? There's some more interesting things. This type of whale breathes air and has on its head a reserve air chamber which appears to dilate from the nasal cavity. Before swallowing a large object, the finback whale pushes it through this chamber. If it happens that something is too large, then that whale will swim to the what? Nearest land, lie in the shallow water, and do what? This gorgeous bird. Isn't that interesting? And by the way, if you want to check me out, there's the internet link. Okay. The gullet of the physeteric is the largest among cetaceans. It is, in fact, the only gullet large enough to swallow a human. But here's what they discovered recently, that even though the gullet is small, that it actually is elastic. And when they swallow something, it will expand and then close. That's a recent discovery. Because they thought that the gullet was too small to swallow anything big. Now they know that there's a different story. In Long Island, there was a fishing competition. And in that fishing competition, they snagged a shark. And the shark that they snagged was a dusky shark. And that shark was about 7 feet long. How long? 7 feet long. And while they were pulling it in, something strange happened. Another shark came behind and actually swallowed that 7-foot shark. I don't know if you can see the face of the other shark. Can you see it inside? Okay. That great white shark, with one gulp, swallowed the whole shark, which was 7 feet long. The question, are there animals out there in the ocean that are big enough to swallow something big? What do you say? Can they swallow a man? Absolutely. I'm a scuba diver, certified scuba diver. And I've been into the waters, and I have seen some humongous things that I decided to stay away from. I was swimming one time, and I happened to see what is called a manta ray. And I wanted to get close to it. And as I went to try to touch it, the thing kind of stopped and opened its mouth and breathed. And when I saw that deep black hole, I did not realize how fast I could swim backwards. There are actual creatures out there that are huge and have the capability of swallowing large objects. In fact, in Florida, pardon me, Hawaii. In Hawaii, there was a sailor that was missing, and they thought he was A-W-O-L. He's away without leave. And one day, a shark was caught, a great white shark, and they discovered inside an articulate skeleton of a human being that happened to have a bathing suit that had the letters U.S. Navy. It turned out that that sailor was not A-W-L after all, that he went swimming in shark-infested waters, and that great white had swallowed him whole. So there's no question. But what about people living from that experience? It's one thing to be swallowed. It's another thing to be able to come out alive. Is it possible? Yes, there's actually a report from Princeton University. And it says, the sign of the prophet Jonah and his modern confirmation. This is the Princeton Theological Review. And what they say is that a certain man, James Bartley, was in a ship down by Argentina, by the Falkland Islands. And they spotted two sperm whales. They went after it. One of the boats torpedoed one of the whales, and it died. The second one was torpedoed, and it did not die. In fact, it disappeared. And when it came up, it actually came up underneath the little boat that the sailors were in and smashed it. Everything got thrown up in the air, and, of course, when it was all settled, two sailors were missing. They dragged the whale to the side of the boat, and then they finally took the stomach out and threw it on the deck of the boat, and they noticed something inside kind of moving. They opened up the stomach of that whale, and guess who was inside? James Bartley. And he actually tells his experience of going in and feeling like something was pressing him down, and then falling into this big chamber that was very, very hot. He said it was insufferable heat. And finally, he went out unconscious. And when he finally woke up, he was on the deck of the ship. So there are people who not only have been swallowed, but also have what? Have survived. Amazing, what do you say? So is the Bible true? Absolutely. But what is the story of Jonah and the whale? Jonah was sent to preach. He was sent to what? To preach. But he didn't want to go preaching because he knew that where he was going to be sent was not a good place. In fact, he was sent to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh, by the way, I don't know if you know where Nineveh is. How many of you have heard of Iraq? And how many of you have heard of the city Mosul? Mosul is actually across the river, the Tigris River, and right across is the ancient town or the remains of what was called Nineveh. Right? Now, God sent Jonah to preach where? In Nineveh. But Jonah did not want to go to preach in Nineveh. Instead, Jonah went down. The Bible says, if you turn to Jonah chapter 1, you'll see it says that Jonah went down. Where did he go? He went down to Joppa, and he found a ship, and then he went down into it, and then the ship began to go toward Tarshish. Let me ask you a question. When you decide to go away from God, which way are you going? You're going down. And so Jonah then began to go down and down. Got into the ship and went inside the ship and went down to sleep. So Jonah wanted to shut the world out. He did not want to do what God asked him to do and decided to go the opposite way. Here's a picture, okay? If you notice, Nineveh is over here. And as I said, Mosul is right across here, okay? And God had told him to go to Nineveh. Here's Jerusalem, where he was. So rather than going this way, where he was supposed to go, all right, which way did he go? He went that way. He went to Tarshish. By the way, Tarshish is a town in Spain. Where is it? In Spain. And in Spain, for 800 years, the Jews lived there. And I happen to be a descendant of what is called Sephardic Jews. So I am of Jewish descendancy, okay? And they came from where? From Spain. By the way, a lot of people think the name Torres is Spanish. It's not Spanish. It's actually a Jewish name. The name Torres, the name Perez. How many of you have seen the name Perez? You heard of Spanish people named Perez? If you look in your Bible, you'll find the word Perez in the Bible. It's actually a Hebrew word. The Perezites come from the man named Perez. And so Jonah decided to go where? The opposite way to Spain. He wanted to get away from what God had asked him to do. So we can see then that Jonah's going which way? Went down into Joppa, down into the ship, and down to sleep. Now, as the ship was out in the Mediterranean, a huge storm broke out. And I don't know how many of you have ever been in a storm in a ship. It's no fun. That boat began to rock and to reel and to go sideways, etc. And those experienced sailors knew that this was not a usual storm. I have a friend who's Russian, and he was in the Russian Navy. And he always looked up to the captain, because the captain was one of those steel guys who was never afraid of anything. Until one day, they encountered a storm, and for the first time, he saw that captain have fear in his face. And when that captain had fear in his face, that young man became very frightened. And he thought he would not survive that storm. And that is when he decided that if God would save them, he would give himself to God. And today he's a missionary. Not the captain, but the young man that was looking at that captain. Right? Fierce storm. Well, the sailors began to pray. You read there through chapter 1, you'll see they're praying. They're agonizing. And then they realize that this is not a normal storm. This is an unusual storm. And they recognize that God was involved in it. At least a God. They did not know which God, but they knew it was a God. And so the captain began to look around and found Jonah. And where was Jonah? He was down asleep. When the world's in trouble, it's no time for Christians to be asleep. The world today is in trouble. If there was ever a time, my brethren, that you and I should be awake spiritually speaking, it is when? It is now. A lot of things happen. Well, they began to try to get the ship to safety. Nothing they could do. They threw everything out of the boat to try to lighten it up. And then when they found Jonah, they asked Jonah three questions. Where are you? What kind of work do you do? And who are you? And Jonah then admitted that he was a servant of the God of heaven, made everything. And then they were even more frightful. They had somebody running away from God. They tried to spare him, but they saw there was no use. And Jonah said, you better throw me over. They threw him over, and that's when that fish came up and swallowed him. Now, if you look in the scriptures now, we're in chapter 2, you will see then that something interesting takes place. Verse 1, it says, now Jonah, what? Prayed. And the Lord his God, to the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. Now, when I was a young lad, my mother was a woman who prayed. And I thought that religion was something for old ladies or ugly people. That if you were young and sharp and all that, you didn't need to go to church. You could make it out in the world. But people who are ugly or old, they might as well go to church. They had nothing better to do. That was my misconception. And so I used to see my mother sometimes moving her lips, you know. Or sometimes I see people and they're moving their lips and we thought they were what? Cuckoo, right? Now, I walk every place that I go in airplanes, airports, and all that, and I see people talking to themselves. At least it appears that way, right? Usually they have a little piece in their ear and they're talking. They don't realize everybody's hearing the conversation, right? Before we thought people who talked, they were talking to themselves. Now we know that it is possible for you to talk and your voice to go someplace. We call it cell phone. What do we call it? Cell phone. Jonah prayed. Jonah knew that he was in trouble, and he prayed to God. The wonderful thing is this. We don't know how far deep he went, but it says, if you notice it says, I went down, verse 6, notice it says, I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. But Jonah prayed. I can guarantee you that he did not open his mouth, but he must have prayed in his mind. Oh, God, have mercy. Because when you're in the water, you can't open up your mouth and speak if you can't talk. So he must have prayed in his heart, his mind, to God. The wonderful thing is this, that it doesn't matter where you are, God hears your prayers. What do you say? How many of you have prayed and you were in difficult situations and you know that God heard your prayer? There's no question in your mind. You know that God heard your prayer. He answered that petition. And so Jonah prayed. He had turned his back upon God. He had gone down. And when he is in a whale of a problem, he decides to turn back to God. And God heard his prayer. And then the scripture says that Jonah was actually turned back to where he was supposed to go. So he's down at the bottom. He sought the Lord, and the Lord heard his prayer. Praise the Lord, what do you say? And that's where we come to that text that we read for the scripture reading in chapter 3, verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Now, let me explain this to you, because this is a great, great story. It has to do with people who believe and who somehow either get discouraged or get enticed by the things of the world and decide that they're going to go away from God. I've known people who say, you know, before I followed God, I had it easy. Now that I'm following God, I have it very difficult. So I might as well go back to the time when I had it easy. I have other people who have turned their backs from God and decided that living the Christian life was difficult and it was easier not living for God. And while it's true that as a Christian you have challenges, it is also true that as a Christian you don't have to deal with a troubled conscience. There's nothing worse than fleeing from God and finding yourself in trouble, because then you sense that there's nowhere to turn. You feel hopeless. And when you feel hopeless, most of the time people see no other way of escape than to end their lives. But God is merciful. Is what? He's merciful. When Jonah decided to turn back to God, God answered his prayer and brought him out. And so it says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. I was preaching in a meeting in Romania. And when I finished, I left. And I had no intentions of going back to Romania again, because when I got to the airport the first time, it was just after communism fell, the lady said, you got too much luggage. I didn't have too much luggage. I just had a blanket that they gave me to take home to my wife. And they wanted to charge me $300 for that blanket. And I said, I don't have $300. Well, what do you have? I said, I only have $100. She said, I'll take it. So in my naiveness, I gave her the $100, asked her for a receipt, never got the receipt. So I decided, well, I'm not going to go back and become a victim again, because I have to go through the same airport. But 3 months later, I was begged to go back, because the meeting that we held, we had about 4,500 people in the audience in a situation that was a seating capacity for 2,500. So it was a great, 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 great response from the community. And when I left, and I got the, please come back, please come back, I said, okay, I'll go back. I'll take extra money in case I meet the same situation. So when I got back, it turned out that Friday night they asked me to speak at a small church. And when I spoke at that small church, there's a lady there, a young woman, who came up to me and told me this story. She said her friends had invited her to the last meeting that I was, and they heard me speaking about the Sabbath. And when she heard me speaking about the Sabbath, she was certain that I was wrong. And so when she left the meeting, she went to her pastors and they said that I was wrong. And then they invited an evangelist to come to the same town to hold a meeting to controvert what I had been teaching. But even though that they said it was wrong, she could read in the Bible and she could tell that it was right. And there was this great conflict in her heart. And then she prayed and she said, God, if this is true, I'll know it's true if you send back that evangelist. Now, you know that I had no intentions to ever go back. And when the appeal came for me to return, I felt very strongly that I should return. And when I returned, it was to answer that woman's prayer. She was wanting to be certain that what she was hearing was true. And she put before God that petition. God, if it's true, then I'll know it's true if you bring back that evangelist. So that particular night, when she was in the audience, I was preaching about Jonah and the whale, and I quoted the text, and the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. And she came up to me and she said, I'm Jonah, and the word of the Lord has come to me the second time. Now listen, conclusion, because I don't know how long you folks are used to staying in church here, but I started a little late. And usually when I start late, I try to end late. You have 5 more minutes? All right. The reason for this story, it's a typology. A what? Typology. It points to Christ. And Christ said, just as Jonah was in the whale, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth. It pointed to Christ. But it also was a registration of the first recorded revival in a whole town in the history of mankind. The whole city turned to God. Now, what kind of city would you have if every citizen in Sutherland turned to God? What kind of city would you have? Would you have to lock up your doors any longer? Would you even have to have your police department any longer? In other words, it's the first registration of a converted city, demonstrating the mercy of God. But listen, there's another message in it. The Bible says that Jonah bought a ticket to where? To Tarshish. He bought a ticket to Tarshish. And the message that God wants us to understand is, don't buy the ticket to Tarshish. What is it? Don't buy the ticket to Tarshish. Because if you buy a ticket to Tarshish, you will get into a whale of a problem. You will encounter situations in your life that you wish would not come. And as I said before, there's nothing more disheartening, more discouraging than meet something in life that you know is above you, beyond your ability to deal with, and you feel you cannot turn to God. I have known people like that. I have known people who are completely hopeless, who they know they have turned away from God, and they said something like this to me, "Pastor, I didn't follow God when I was well. I don't feel right about turning to God now that I'm in trouble." And I said to that person, that's a deception. Because without God, you will never be able to get out of your situation. If you turn from God and you realize you're in trouble, then turn back to God. And then I said to him, "I have children. And there are times when I tell my children, don't do this. And they do it and get hurt. And there's nothing more painful than for you to hear your child running to you because they're bleeding or something. They've gotten hurt after you have told them not to do it. But when you see them hurting, do you say, stay away from me, get yourself straightened out, then you can come to me? What's the answer? Do you do that? No. You want to take care of them and make sure that they're all right. If we as parents are evil and know how to do good things for our children, then what about your God? Can he accept you back and take you back once you have deserted him? Is that possible? Yes. Young people, don't buy those tickets to Tarshish. Every cigarette you take is a ticket to Tarshish. Every drink that you take is a ticket to Tarshish. Every turning away from duty of what is right is a ticket to Tarshish. And the scripture says, you will reap what you sow. Don't buy those tickets to Tarshish. Stay close to your Creator. Had Jonah obeyed the Lord to begin with, he would have saved himself and those in that ship the heartaches that they went through. The scripture gives us examples to help us to understand that there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Don't buy those tickets to Tarshish. There's a man in that audience when I went the second time to hold a meeting in Romania, and he came crying to me when I made an appeal. And he was well-dressed, and he said, Pastor, if I do what you do, what you're saying, and I said, now, wait a minute. If you do what I say, or if you do what the Bible is telling you to do. Then he changed and he said, well, if I do what the Bible says, I don't think I can handle it. I said, what's your challenge? He said, well, and now he really began to cry. He says, I live with a woman, and I'm madly in love with her, and we're not married. And if I tell her that I want to follow Jesus, I'm afraid she'll leave me. It'll just break my heart. I don't think I can deal with it. So I said to him, let me ask you a question. What's more important to you, your woman or your salvation? And he looked at me and he said, my salvation. I said, then go and do what God impresses you to do. In fact, I said, I'll even go and talk to that woman for you if you like. Would you? He said, I'd love to. What time? I said, tomorrow, about 1 o'clock. All right, I'll wait for you. Well, the next morning, I went to another visit first, and that visit tied me up. God performed a miracle in that visit, and I was not able to get to that man. So when I got to the meeting that evening, I felt terrible that I was not able to go and help that man with that woman. But when the meeting, when the doors opened, I saw him coming in with a woman in arm, and he was smiling. She was smiling. So I thought, I wonder what's going on. So he came up to me. I said, look, I'm so sorry. I apologize. I just got caught up in a situation. And in those days, there were no cell phones. And I didn't even have his phone number, so I couldn't contact him. So I said, I'm very, very sorry. He said, well, Pastor, look, I know you're pretty timely. And he said, when 5-1 came and you weren't at my door, I began to get nervous. When 1 o'clock came, I began to tremble. When 10-1 came, I began to cry. And the woman, she saw me crying. She said, what's wrong? And he said, I'm going to have to handle myself, he thought. So he sat down and he opened his heart to her and he said, "Look, I love you. You know I love you." She said, "Yes, but what's wrong?" He said, "Well, last night I attended this meeting and I felt so convicted that I needed to do what's right by you and by me. And we can't continue this way anymore. And I know if I decide to become a Christian, you'll leave me. But that's all right. God will help." She began to cry. And she said, "For a long time I felt uncomfortable with the way we were living. And I was afraid that if I told you I was uncomfortable, that you'd leave me." And so he said, "So does that mean you'll marry me?" "Of course I'll marry you." Well, they embraced and hugged and rejoiced and came that night. And they were excited that they could commit their lives to one another and follow God. Well, listen, they were baptized. They got married. They were baptized. I left Romania. 3 months later, I got the news. He happened to be a very famous man in Romania. I did not know that. He was a pilot trainer for helicopters in Romania. And they would send him to France and other places to train pilots. And this particular time, he was training a rookie. And the rookie made a mistake and shut off the fuel. And the helicopter went down, and they were both killed. I'm so glad that that man decided not to buy any more tickets to Tarshish. What do you say? I'm thankful he decided to come back to God. And 2 years later, when I returned to Romania, the wife of that man came to see me, and she thanked me for encouraging her husband to make that commitment, because now she had hope that she would see him again. What do you say? Does it pay to buy those tickets? Yes or no? No. How many of you are thankful that God gives you a second chance? Aren't you thankful? And the word of the Lord came to you? And I think most of us have had the word of the Lord come to us not only a second time, but many times. I thank God for his great love and mercy. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that when we are tempted or discouraged and feel prone to go the opposite way and buy tickets to Tarshish, that in your mercy and your love, you do whatever you can to turn us around. And we're grateful that you bring your word to us again the second time. And oh God, if there's somebody here wrestling, wondering if they should go this way or that way, put it in their hearts that the only and the best way to go is to follow you. Grant it, Lord, that they'll find in you the courage and the strength and the solution to their problem. Bless them, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.